Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
This is week three of the story. I'm so glad you're here with us today. And, you know, my hope is that as we share this, that you see a thread of the faithfulness of God. And that you also see that you have a story for your own life. Everyone has a personal story, and everyone has a story that God has ordained to be a part of the family of God. You know, the part where we come together as God's people and do something for to lift Jesus and to expand the kingdom of God in the earth, that's pretty simple because the Bible clearly outlines that, that you come together, we each do our part where we're gifted, and we lift up Jesus and we lift up our world around us. We're salt and light to our world. But do you know you also have a personal story that God ordained for you? Do you know it's equally important to God that you fulfill your personal journey as what happens corporate-wide and in His body? You know, to be really honest with you, throughout my journey as a Christian, I never ever seemed to struggle believing God could lead me to do things that would benefit other people. I never had any trouble with that. I could seemingly believe God to trust Him to do almost the impossible if it meant that it would be for other people. Can I tell you that what that's rooted in is was a lack of an understanding how much God loved me as a person. When you understand the depths of His love, that He just doesn't love the church corporate or the world. You see, when you talk in those terms, everything becomes a blob, you know. But it's different when you look in the mirror and realize that God loves you personally. That He wants to do something amazing in your personal life. And the story of Victory is a story of the faithfulness of God. And I want you to understand this, though. It's a principle I've learned in over 30 years of being in ministry is this. That my personal journey is interwoven in my part in the purpose of God for His body and His people. You'll never, ever find your personal story independently of the big picture. Jesus said it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And the things He was detailing were the things you need in life. Stuff, desires, wants, needs. He said, don't put that first. Seek first my kingdom. And He didn't say those things don't matter. He said, they'll be added to you. Religion will tell you you don't matter. Religion will tell you that only God matters. And maybe God's people in general, but it will never be, you'll never accept that you matter. But you do. You matter greatly to God. And my hope is that as you hear this story today, is that you're going to be encouraged. One, to take your part in the big picture of God's purpose for all of His people. But then secondly, it's my hope that you're going to be greatly encouraged to trust God for your personal journey, your personal story. And that you're going to be strengthened as you trust His faithfulness, as you see His faithfulness revealed in the story of this church. The Bible said Sarah, who was Abraham's wife who conceived in her old age, the Bible said she received strength to conceive, judging God faithful. When you judge God faithful, you find strength. Can I help you? My hope today is to help you understand if you try to find strength in yourself, you are finished before you start. Don't do it. Don't get on some religious treadmill that you'll never, ever be able to complete the journey. Strength comes from judging God faithful. And that strength is what enables you to walk with God. So the story of Victory is simply a story of the faithfulness of God. The Apostle Paul shared his story throughout the Scripture. We know from his testimony recorded in the Bible that he was a pretty messed up guy. He was highly religious. Had become a religious ruler and religious leader. And he used that power to persecute Christians. He actually was present at the stoning and the murder of Stephen. The Bible said he gave his consent to it. So this is not a good place to be in life if you're part of killing Christians. How many of you think imprisoning and killing Christians may not want to be on your resume when you stand before God? Well, Paul, you know the story, I would hope, is that he gave that great road to Damascus experience. And Jesus comes into his life and the persecutor becomes the persecuted. And he begins to devote his life for something other than himself and his selfish needs. He put the kingdom first. And here's one such instruction in his in his journey to fulfill his purpose. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. The Bible said that night Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood far on the far shore and called across the sea. Come over to Macedonia and help us. That would be from where he was, would like to be going into Eastern Europe. And the dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the people there. Every Christian has a Macedonian call. There's something on the inside of you God himself put there, that if you'll find out what that is, you'll hear a call that will be bigger than yourself, broader than yourself. And it will do for you what it did for Paul. It gave him a map. It gave him a strategy. It gave him, this is the next step in my life. Well, the map for this church started in July of 1988. Michelle and I were just married, just about a month and a half. We had, week one and week two, we detailed those things, but we were driving through Cranberry Township to go speak at a church. And really, to be honest with you, just minding our own business, we weren't praying, we weren't thinking about Cranberry, we just drove through it. And while on Freedom Road, as we drove, the presence of God just filled the vehicle. And just for a moment, we were in the middle of a conversation, we immediately stopped talking, as as real to us as if somebody were talking to us. When these words came up in our hearts and said this, I'll use you to build or to start a church here someday. We stopped talking as that we had that experience together. And so she said to me, I said to her, did God just deal with your heart? And we went back and forth and she said, honey, I just feel like spoke to my heart. We're going to start a church here someday. I said, it's exactly what I had in my heart. It's wild. And then I said, let me tell you what it means. Because we as men, we have an answer. We don't need information or directions, by the way. So I said, honey, you know I'm not a pastor, right? So here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is someone else will start the church. We'll know it's God's plan for us to go help them. So we'll just wait. And when that happens, we'll know the plan of God. So I just put it on hold. And you know the story. No one ever started one that I knew and that I felt we were called to. And over time, God made it real to us that we were the ones called to start the church. So in 1993, October 17th, we had our first service in the Cranberry Cinemas. And we stayed there for 4 or 5 years before we built our first building. And I told that story last week. Now we're in the building and the church just begins to multiply. It's growing faster than we can keep up with it. And I knew that the call of God on our lives was to reach a generation of people. Our first Sunday, October 17th, 1993, basically 20 years ago, this fall, I stood up in front of 33 people and told them about today. I told them about the building we're about to move into in 2 weeks. And of course, people just stared at me like I was crazy, including my own family. But I think the only one who got any concept of it was Michelle, because I don't blame anybody. It was crazy. As I shared what God had called us to do, that we would touch thousands and thousands of people, this church would. And that someday we'd build a sanctuary to seat multiple thousands. And so I knew when we moved in that little building we built, 15,000 square foot building, which is about 5,000 more square feet than this room, the whole building. So we moved in there and it just started growing. Went from one service to two services to three services and we were out of space. People were in closets, literally. Offices became closets. It was pretty wild. And I knew we had to move. So I'm thinking, okay, we need to find land or a building. And at that time, Cranberry, you have to understand, over the last 25 years has grown so quickly. There aren't buildings that are, just sitting there. They're all being used. You have to build a building if you want one here. So I began to look for land. Well, right in the middle of that, a family in our church came up to me and said, Pastor, we have a 90-acre farm, and it's about 10, 15 minutes from Cranberry out in the country toward Beaver County. Now, if you've ever gone out in that direction, there is no easy way to get anywhere. The roads were designed to make you car sick, okay? But she said, they said this amazingly important four-letter word. They said it would be free. We will give it to the church if the church will build their campus there. Well, I'm excited. Free is a good thing. So, you know, I said, well, you know, let me pray about that. And let me say this as well. When a church is started by two people, there are no committees. It would have been nice had there been like a denomination that was supporting it, or that's not how this church started. It was Michelle and I showing up and having church. And I'm telling you, we knew almost nothing of what we were doing. Knew nothing. And so I went from being a pastor that didn't know how to pastor to being a builder. If you remember, I told you last week I was a general contractor of our first building. That was stupid. I mean, and I've never built a doghouse. So it was crazy. But so everything we did, it fell to me to lead it and to investigate it, because that's the nature of a pioneered church. Now, today, we have a phenomenal staff whose gifts and talents and skills so far outweigh mine. And people that serve in this church are incredible people. And that's exactly what the church should be. But when the beginning days are, there is no team yet. It's just you. And so I'm praying about this. And to be honest with you, I really didn't pray about whether we should go or not. I was thanking God for it. Saying, Lord, thank you for giving us that land, 90 acres. You know, that's a good thing. And every time I thank the Lord about it, in my heart, I had a check. Something's wrong. No, that's wrong. That's not where I want you to go. And I just kept praying about it. Finally, I just said, Lord, I knew it was wrong. I said, you want me to say no? And these words came up in my heart. And when I say they came up in my heart, unless you've been a Christian and understand being led by the Holy Spirit, which you need to, it's a witness, a knowing. You don't know how, it's not like someone's talking to you. Sometimes it's that strong, but I knew these were, they were as real to me as you're in this room. I want you to trust me for the land Walmart wants, is what came up in my heart. And I told the family thank you and no. And I was a little dejected, because I knew what Walmart land meant. That meant Route 19. And I don't know if you know anything about Cranberry Township. Route 19 land is not cheap. And this wasn't, listen, remember, we don't have any money as a church. We have a lot of people come, and we should have called it the first church at the seat of your pants. We were just going, man. I was just running to catch up. Long story short, we ended up, we located the 64 acres where you're at right now. And at the time, this was about 40, 50 feet higher, and on the north side of the property was a massive ditch, about a 70, 80 foot ditch. It went down into nothing. And so we engaged a landscape architect and began to do the developments and to balance the site with dirt and all that. And it was determined we would have to move 750,000 yards of dirt. Now, a yard of dirt is one of those big front-end loader bucket things. The big buckets in the front, one of those is a yard. 750,000 of those had to be moved. And it wasn't free. Each one of those cost every yard you pay for. And it's just, it has to be rolled in and compacted. And so we took a mountain and filled it in the valley. And so thus began my career as a land developer. I am now a land developer, and that's my job. Now I'm a land developer. You said, well, how did you know how to do that? Any more than I knew how to pastor or build. I became a land developer. I began to meet in meetings, and they'd have using terminology, and I'd write down the words. Then afterwards, I'd look them up. And I'd say, now, what do they mean when they say this and they say this? What is that? And, you know, and one of the worst words you ever want to hear in developing is the word mitigate. I know what it meant to mitigate something, but they say, you may need some mitigation. I thought, well, that didn't sound good. Mitigation means somebody from the government's going to come and tell you how to fix something very, very unwisely. I didn't say stupidly, because that would have been rude to say that the government operates very often in a stupid manner in the way they fix simple problems. But I wouldn't say that in church. And so nonetheless, I am in these meetings, and I'm a land developer pastor. And I'm sitting in this room, these rooms with all these people and this stuff, and everything's ready to go. And my first step into this, I thought, this stuff's pretty good and easy. Penn Detroit Diesel, which is the business the furthest north on our property here. And they approached me and said, we'd like to buy that the 10, 12 acres of to the north. And we actually sold it to them for $540,000 at a profit. And it was a ditch. It was a hole in the ground.
I thought, Shazam, this is good. Then, because it was a hole in the ground, they needed dirt. And we needed to move dirt. So they took our dirt that we were going to have to move anyway, and they moved it. They put the sewer line in, water, brought it all the way up old Route 19, piped it up under Route 19, all that. We made a profit in that one deal as a church of $590,000. I thought, this land developing's fun. And then the fun ended. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says this. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done out of the message. That's so true, isn't it? If you wait for perfect conditions to get busy on something, you'll never start. And most of us are paralyzed in life when we wait for perfect conditions. If you're waiting for perfect conditions to fix your marriage, you're never going to get there. If you're waiting for perfect conditions to do anything. And sometimes we can ask God, well, Lord, if you'll do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I'll do H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. God says, start moving now before you see anything. Don't wait for perfect conditions. And so we didn't. And we just kept plodding forward. And that first deal comes through, and it was awesome. And then a nightmare began. And I say a nightmare, and it started with something called a traffic light. A simple, stinking traffic light. My first meeting, when I found out this precious little thing that turns red, yellow, and green was going to cost $250,000. And they said that, I said, it's a stinking traffic light. It turns colors. What do you mean it's $250,000? And then I came to find out that we were wrong about the $250,000, that now, because there was a whole going on with this thing out here, we no longer had to just put a light in. We had to build roads. We had to collect water. We had to do things. You had to make it so it would massage your toes when you drove under it. And it went to $750,000. That light, when you go out there, when you drive through there, $750,000, that stinking light. You see, yeah, I'm twitching. I still twitch when I think about it. But that wasn't the biggest obstacle. But before I get to giving you, I want you to see the handiwork of God in His purposes. And don't you ever forget, He has the same purpose for you in your life and the same faithful God. I want you to see a story of one person. I want you to see the story of a person. We talk about thousands of people giving their life to Christ. I want you to see what it looks like for one. Because each person matters so desperately to God. Take a look at this, and then we're going to take another walk into the faithfulness of our God. Take a look.
When I was in college, I really had no religious beliefs. I kind of turned my back on pretty much Jesus and God at that point. Eventually, I graduated college and I got a job at an accounting firm here in Pittsburgh. Every day was just monotonous. Go to work, sit there, do returns, leave, come back, do the same thing the next day. So just waking up every morning was a struggle to just get up and go to work. And I would just go home every night and just sit on my couch, grab a beer, grab a drink, and just start drinking, and told myself that this will help me sleep. So I would drink and go to bed, wake up the next day, go to work, come home, drink again, go back to bed, and it was just, the cycle repeated itself. I was just trying to convince myself that I was happy, but I really wasn't. At the time, it made me feel good, because when you're drinking, you really don't feel anything. But the more and more it happened, the more and more I just getting more and more depressed, thinking that there's got to be more to life than this. This girl, Slavena, interned where I worked, and when she started, she just seemed very happy about everything. She was always smiling, always saying hi, and one day she invited me to go to church with her, and I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll go. And then I never went, and then a couple weeks later, we're talking again, and she's like, you should really come up to church. So I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll go. And that went on and on and on while she was there, and eventually she just graduated college and moved on. One night I was sitting on my couch and I was very depressed and felt very alone. And I remembered this girl, Slavena, who interned where I worked. I texted her and said, hey, remember me? And she's like, yeah, I remember you. Like, how are you doing? We started talking and she asked me again, hey, do you want to come to church? So I said again, yeah, sure, I'll go. You know, just blowing it off. And one day I just was like, there's got to be something more than this. So I just got up and went to church. When I got here, I was just sitting in my car. I was like, should I really go in? I'm here. So I got out of my car and walked in. And when I got here and started interacting with people, since I was so depressed at that point, just people saying hi to me and people just wanting to talk to me and get to know me just made things so much better. I got so much happier at that point. At that point, that meant everything to me. I was searching for a place of belonging and just a place to be. I remember worship for the very first time. It was just something I've never experienced before. It made me feel a little weird, to be honest, because people worshiping like that was just not what I was used to growing up. And then Zach got into the message, and if something resonated with me in that message, and he did the altar call, and Zach asked, does anyone want to give their heart to the Lord? And I just raised my hand, and I prayed with Pastor Zach, and I was saved that night. And before I knew about God's love, just from what I learned in church and in Bible, or CCD, Sunday school, but I never actually lived it out. And now that I started coming to Victory, I know God's love, and I live it, and I experience it every day. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for Victory, and for that I'm forever grateful.
Great story, isn't it? You know, that's really the reality of why everything that's being done is for those stories multiple times over. And you know, I remember when I had a meeting that kind of stopped me in my tracks as a pastor. I was again responsible for all of these issues, and so now I'm in a meeting with one of our consultants, and we're talking about the traffic light, which was going to go up from $250,000 to $750,000. And now he tells me the other shoe, which, you know, $500,000 is not the other shoe, more. So he said, now, because there are four other landowners and all of this has to be, or three other landowners that have to be involved in this, and this is a process now that's going to be much more extensive, it's probably at a minimum going to take 2 years to get approval for the light. Now, you have to understand, I'm thinking we're months, take, you know, weeks, forget months, of just getting this done. If you're paying for it, someone should send you a thank you note. And not make it hard, but that's just the nature of things. So we're going through the process, and I hear this, 2 years. Now, you have to understand, this is already impossible. We're moving 750,000 yards of dirt. We're a small church by comparison to what we are today. When he finished the meeting, it was in the morning he left. I literally went to my assistant and said, just cancel all my appointments for today. And I just left. I went home. I walked right past Michelle, went upstairs, and went to bed. I just said, this is impossible. And I don't know if depression was the word. It was more of, this is insane. It was impossible. Now it's impossible times 10. So Michelle comes upstairs. She thinks I'm sick. And she said, are you okay? Are you sick? I said, no, I'm not sick. So what are you doing? You're in bed? What happened? Like, you know, she's never seen me do this. And I kind of gave her the story, and I said, leave me alone. She said, now, if you know my wife, she's sweet, but don't mess with Jesus stuff with her, okay? She got up by that bed. She said, get out of that bed. She said, God's faithful. Either he isn't or he is. And now's not the time to stop trusting God. You better get yourself out of that bed, honey, and believe God. She started praying for me. You know, first she started, you know, and then she got sweet and she's praying for me. And then she said, get up. Get yourself dressed. Go back. I said, you're right. Got up and left. You ever have one of those months or decades? You know, just life seems to collapse on you. Now, let me say this to you. When God's leading you, sometimes you can almost think like things are coming against you. But you know where I was so wrong at that time? Is what I didn't understand is that God wasn't doing anything to me. Or really, in a sense, even, quote, for me. What God was seeing were people like we saw in the story. It was about people. It wasn't about a traffic light or moving dirt. And all these impossible situations. And I just have to tell you, they really were impossible. It was about people. And I had come to a place in my life where I was either going to, as the pastor of this church, truly believe God to see what He called us to do come to pass, or I was going to back up and give ourselves 15 reasons to stay in that building forever. And every person who's come to know Christ would have been in this church would have paid a price for that lack of ability to trust a faithful God. Don't you ever think, ever, that your obedience just touches you. And don't you think for a moment that your disobedience only touches you. It doesn't. Because our lives are interwoven together. And my obedience affects your life. And my disobedience affects your life. And that's true for you regarding me. That's why throughout the years, and I doubt God will lead virtually any of you to ever do this one time. But through the years, at least 4 or 5 times that I can remember, probably more, God led us to give everything we owned away. And every time we collect any kind of money or savings, we would both be, and it would be, we'd feel confident it was God's will for us to do it. We'd give it all away to a ministry, to a church being built, to a family in need, whatever. And God would deal with us to do that. And at the time, I have to be honest with you, I used to think, God, am I not allowed to have anything? I mean, I have a wife, we're going to have a baby, and everything's gone. I mean, I have nothing. And at the time, I thought that was about me and had nothing to do. The Bible said, if you don't know how to be faithful in unrighteous money, God will never commit to you true riches. And if God is ever going to trust me to lead a church that was going to touch thousands of people, the first thing I had to be faithful with was money. And not just other people's money, my own. So time and again, we were led to do that. That's why I want to encourage you. As we come into our next weekend, will be our final weekend in this sanctuary. And so don't miss that. It's going to be a nostalgic time. We're also going to be sharing things that I think will lift you to trust God for His faithfulness. But remember, we are going to receive a second offering next week to pay off, to get the remaining $467,000 in cash needed so we don't borrow more money than we've anticipated borrowing. And you say, well, Pastor John, that's a lot of money. Can I tell you this? It isn't about money, and it sure enough isn't about buildings. It is about people. It's about us, every one of us, yielding to God. I can't do your part, and you can't do mine. And you will not account for my part to God, and I will not account to yours. So I want to encourage you next week. We will have a special offering, so I just want to remind you of that so you don't miss that. But the risk to me of displeasing God became greater than the risk of failure. And that's what I want to help you to understand today. He's so faithful. He is so faithful. And guys, it became impossible. Now, not just moving 750,000 yards of dirt, which was $2+ million. Now a $750,000 light. Now the light's going to take 2 years to do. This is getting impossible. All of this happening. Finally, one of the township officials, really a great guy, pulled me aside in a private meeting. He said, Pastor John, can I talk to you? I said, sure. You know, we sat down. He said, look, I want to help you. He said, now, because he'd seen all the plans. Now, and let me take a step back for a moment. The first set of plans had our church all the way up by the traffic light. And I remember as I kept praying over those and looking at that, I said, this is wrong. And the sellable pieces were around us. So I went back. We had already gotten approval for that plan. I went back to the person. I said, I'm sorry. I know it's going to take us some time and even cost some money, but this is wrong. I want to move the church to the south end and build a business park there. That's what keeps coming in my heart. And that'll help fund the payment of all the things we're trying to build. And so we went back through the process. And so I really began to become intimately acquainted with some of the staff at the township. So the one gentleman sits down with me, said, you know, John, I've seen all the plans. I've seen the changes. And I understand the business park, now where CarSense is. He said, now you understand the township is moving down 228 toward Mars. He said, it's going to move that direction. And I know it appears you're thinking that the sale of those parcels is going to help fund this. I said, yeah, that's one of our hopes. He said, I need to tell you, for you to be able to sell those at a price that it deserves, you're probably about 10 years out. The township isn't moving that direction. These won't become really valuable, he said, at a minimum of 8 years, but more likely 10. And see, you're going to trust God or you're not. So I said to him, I said, don't worry. He said, why? I said, I've got inside information.
He said, what do you mean? I said, don't worry. I said, the township's moving north. He said, no, it's moving on 228. I said, it's moving north. He said, what do you mean? I said, don't worry about it. I have inside information. He said, well, you know, we need to plan as a township. Can you let me know off the record what's going on? I said, nope. I'm not at liberty to say it. I said, but don't worry about it. The township's moving north. See, I figured this, if God could make dirt, he could sell dirt. I mean, the God that made the dirt knows what to do with it. And so I just said to him, and here was my inside information. Real simply, God's faithful. And greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. And that's true. Either God's word's true or it isn't. And so I just smiled real big and he left thinking, well, God bless you, John, that's good news. I said, it sure is. And he didn't know I was just believing God. He thought that, you know, because he's thinking there's a group, a company, whatever. I didn't have any company name. No one was contacting us. But I know we have a faithful God. How many of you say faithful God?
Faithful God.
Now, you'd think those would be the worst obstacles, but they were not. The last one that came, which made the rest of them pale by comparison, was our bank obstacle. Banks have a tendency, when the underwriters get involved, to change everything. Some people would call that lying, but not me. Did I say that out loud? Well, is that my inside voice? Okay. So everything's set. I mean, you know, all the suits are there and we're ready to go. We're going to loan you this amount of money. And then they came back. When 8 guys in gray suits show up and they're all walking into a building together, you're either talking to bankers or the family, because we sit in the room and man, did they unload. Now, here's what's going to happen. We will loan you this money. Here are the conditions now. We need to make additional conditions. All right. Well, the building that you're in, our old building, needs to be sold before we'll loan you money for the new building. I said, but we have to be in the building while that one's being built. Yes, we understand. Okay? And all of your out parcels have to sell before we'll ever consider loaning any money. You mean all of these have to sell and our building? That just became impossible. And so, now again, remember, we're talking 8 to 10 years for all this to happen. And at least in the 8 to 10 years, we could deal with a traffic light. But all this, and we're moving dirt while this is happening. So this is just crazy. And so I remember in my heart, and boy, listen, there was amazing pushback, and you can understand it. But I remember in my heart just in prayer saying, Lord, I thank you. You're faithful. It will not be years. It will be months. Now, that's impossible. But you know what happened in 4 months from when all that became apparent? In 4 months, Grace Community Church bought our old building and then leased it back to us. Then Grace moved in, outgrew it, and built a little bit south of us here. And they're doing tremendously well. They are touching people. It's a great church. And now, so that's one solved. And then our broker is about to put the business park on the market. And he has a whole brochure, and it's going to go out on an email blast. He sends it to me. Remember, there's no committee. It's me. Now, I wish that wasn't the case, really. I mean, in that sense, you know, there. Now we have teams in place of people, but remember, it's a pioneer church. So I called him up that morning because they were going to put it on the market for $2.4 million, which was that would be the high side. It was appraised. But I prayed about it and I kept looking at it and praying about it. I called him back and I said, listen, I need you to change the asking price. He said, well, what do you want to change it to? I said, put it up to $3.5 million. He said, well, it's not worth that. I said, I know. I said, but I just don't have a piece about it. It's in my heart to ask $3.5 million. He said, well, I can change numbers. I said, change them and send it out. And he did. And you know that property sold? Not for $2.4 million or less. It sold for $3.35 million in 4 months. Everything sold. Building sold. Clothes. Everything's done. And we were able to move forward and build this building. And that prayer time, see, don't you ever think being led by God isn't valuable? That one prayer, that one time in prayer saved this church $1 million. Now, you say, but how did you know to do that? Well, look, I didn't know how to be a pastor. I didn't know how to be a builder. I didn't know how to be a land developer. I sure didn't know how to be a real estate person. But I know how to pray and follow your heart and be able to remember, if you wait for perfect conditions
And we've seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over again. And we'd be here till tonight and I wouldn't finish the stories. Finally, the land is completely developed. It's flat. And Penn Detroit's already started building. We're ready to go. I get a phone call. And it's a broker from Walmart. When God dealt with me, he said, go get me the land Walmart wanted. I had no idea that someday Walmart would want it. I get a call, and that's before they converted the Cranberry Walmart into a Super Walmart. And I know why they wanted to get out of that area. How many of you have gone to Walmart in Cranberry? Is that a tough parking lot? Well, you can imagine this would be an ideal site for a Super Walmart. And so the guys said, you know, we're really interested in that land. We love how your church has developed it. We're really interested in buying it. So we'd like to talk to you about it. I said, well, it's not for sale. He said, anything is for sale. I said, you don't know my boss. I was teasing, but was serious. I said, no, you don't know my boss, man. It's not for sale. He said, well, everything has a price. I said, all right, $40 million. Because I know, I mean, there's no way they're going to spend $40 million. And I thought, for $40 million, we'll go build land, you know. And so he said, well, that's ridiculous. I said, no, sincerely, it's not for sale. I said, this is going to be used for a much higher purpose than a Walmart. I said, but thank you for calling. And when I hung up the phone, I remembered, go get me the land Walmart wanted. And we're sitting on property that Walmart wanted. And we told him no. No, I don't mean that in any way to be haughty. We just, this has a higher purpose. Amen. And it's not that it wasn't going to be a super something. It just wasn't going to be a super Walmart. And yet we've seen the faithfulness of God over the almost 20-year history of this church. And that same God is faithful to you. And no matter where you find yourself today, and we'll go and next week, every week of this, I want you to leave encouraged to say, God's faithful. He can be trusted in my life. Because I promise you the day will come in your life when it's a pull the covers over your head day. And I'm going to tell you the same thing Michelle told me. Now's not the time to stop trusting God. He's faithful. He is faithful to 10,000 generations. And we've seen His faithfulness and we will continue to see His faithfulness. And I want us to believe God together as we end our final days in this building next week, in this side of it. And on June 8th and 9th, when we walk into there, remember Saturday night, 6 o'clock, Sunday morning at 10:30. Bring people with you. We are going to have a time in God. God is going to do great things and we are going to see multiplied numbers of people come to Christ. And every bit of it is about people. Every bit of it. And you are a people. And God loves you as an individual. And His plan for your life is unending, unceasing. And there's no enemy and there's no obstacle greater than the God you serve. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your great grace. It's upon every heart and upon every life. I ask You, Lord, to help us, every one of us, to see Your faithfulness in our life. That You can do anything. And You're looking for a people that will trust You. Your word says that Your eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, looking to see someone who You can show Yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, look no further than the people in this room. I thank You that You would show Yourself strong on their behalf. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd ask you if you would please just remain seated through the end of the service as there's some other things that we'll share with you. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, where would you spend it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I didn't ask you if you're religious or if you've tried to be a good person. I'm asking you that if you died today, do you know where you'd spend forever? Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. And when we die, we go to one or the other. And He paid an awful price to purchase your soul. And He said, no man will come to my Father except through me, for I am the way, truth, and the life. No church can make you right with God, including this one. No pastor, no minister, no priest, no imam, no religious figure. No church, no sacrament of any church, including this one, including this pastor, can make you right with God. Only by you willfully acknowledging that you need a Savior and inviting Him into your heart. And the Scripture declares He will turn no one away, and that includes you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to receive Christ to to be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, he'd say, Pastor, pray for me. And I will. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray it together with you right where you're at in your seat. But you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. With heads bowed, eyes closed, right where you're seated, would you just lift your hand right now so I can see it and I'll pray for you? Do it right now and we're going to pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand back down. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've not yet raised your hand, you say, Pastor, please include me with those that have. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. One last moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. Pray it where you hear it. Jesus is about to come into your heart. He's going to make you brand new. Your sin is about to be washed away. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I boldly confess Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.